Let us continue this morning then to consider the music of God's grace in that wonderful illustration of Jesus Christ in John 10 about being the good shepherd, and already he's used several metaphors from shepherding to describe his mission. And we're looking at the greatest one, which is I am the good shepherd, one of the seven I ams in the Gospel of John. Seven is a perfect number in the Bible, showing that Jesus is a complete Savior. Everything we need is in Jesus Christ. And it's a symphony, because a symphony is a piece of classical music with four parts, and we call those parts movements. And we've already looked at the two first movements, and all we're doing is asking, why is Jesus a good shepherd? Good is beautiful here. Why is he such an altogether lovely shepherd? And we've looked at two reasons. He's good intrinsically in his very character. Aren't you glad that God is good? He's not bad. A sovereign God is good. His intentions towards us are only good. Secondly, he is good because he's laying his life down for the sheep. He didn't get killed on the cross. He willingly laid down his life because he loved us such. The third movement this morning now, and then the fourth movement as well, God willing. The third reason why Jesus is good, because he knows his sheep. If you've got a Bible, look at verse 12. A hireling, he who is not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches and the sheep scatter. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Now, when the Bible uses the word know, it's not just know about. I know about Sagrada Familia. I know about the architect who built it, Gaudi. But I can't say that I knew Gaudi. Obviously not, because I'm too young. Know in the Bible is an intimate word. It's also used of sexual intercourse in places. So what we need to understand is the intimacy of the word know. So when Jesus says, I know my sheep, he really does know you. And this is where our minds can't grasp the truth here. He even goes on to say, verse 15, as the Father, same word, knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So Jesus, the eternal Son of God, very God of very God, 100% divine, with God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, eternally intimate with each other. So is the intimacy of Jesus with each one of his sheep. Now, Douglas Macmillan, who was a shepherd before he became a pastor up in the Ardnamurchan Peninsula in the Highlands, preached in this church, didn't he? Big man, filled this pulpit in every sense. He would say of his experience as a shepherd that he could tell the difference between each of his sheep. I don't know how a shepherd can do that. Now, I've got much experience of sheep from hill walking, and I can't tell the difference, right, between each sheep. They all look the same. They all look sheepish, don't they? That stupid, tough look. But Douglas Macmillan, he had an intimate knowledge of the sheep. And what shepherds in Bible times would have is they would have nicknames for their sheep. So one sheep would be long-eared, another sheep would be grumpy. So the Lord Jesus Christ has this intimate, affectionate knowledge of his flock. Spurgeon, he had nicknames for his deacons in the Metab. They didn't have elders, and I think they called Spurgeon the governor. That was a term of endearment. I wonder what the Saviour calls some of us. No, he knows. This I know, as I am known. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? That's what a Christian is. What do you do when you have a relationship with a person? You know the person, don't you? Those of you who've been married, and your earthly marriage is just a shadow, right, of the marriage between a believer and the church and Jesus Christ. You get to know the person more and more, don't you? You talk to one another, I hope you do. And this is what we do with our Savior. We talk to him. We talk. That's what prayer is. Prayer isn't just going through a set form of words. I often say my prayers, says the children's hymn, but do I ever pray? Well, I used to say my prayers before I became a Christian and got to know the Savior. Prayer is to talk to him. And he talks with us. How does he talk with me? He talks with us, especially in his word. That's why we're gathered here this morning, to hear Jesus Christ speak. But he can talk to us in the hymns. He can talk to us as we fellowship together, but especially in his word. He's good, isn't he? Because he knows you. And I long that some lost sheep here would be known of the Saviour. But there's something about this knowledge that we need to develop. He knows his sheep. Do you know why? Verse 12 puts it very well. He knows them because they belong to him. The hireling doesn't know the sheep that he's looking after. He doesn't care for the sheep. And so when there's danger, a wolf coming, he runs away because he's only interested in saving his own skin. He does that because he doesn't own them. Now, when I was a student, I lived in a student house. We rented it. We didn't own the house, so we didn't look after it. But this is more than a building, isn't it? These are souls. There was another shepherd called Philip Keller. He's mentioned in one of the commentaries. He became a pastor as well. And he wrote about his experience as a shepherd. And he said about his flock, they belonged to me by virtue of the fact that I paid hard cash for them. He was writing from the middle of the 20th century. It was money earned by the blood and sweat and tears drawn from my own body during the desperate grinding years of the Depression. Do some of you remember the Great Depression at the start of the 20th century? This was when this man was a shepherd. And when I bought the first small flock, I was buying them literally with my own body, which had been laid down with this day in mind. Because of this, I felt in a special way that they were in very truth part of me, and I part of them. This made those 30 ewes, a very small flock indeed, exceedingly precious to me. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ literally bought his flock by laying down his own body. Jesus paid with blood. Paid with sacrificial blood. The fact that Jesus on the cross, in order to save us lost sheep, we are lost because we're under the judgment of God. And Jesus Christ went to that cross and paid so that we could be forgiven. He sacrificed his own blood, divine blood, taking the judgment instead of us, hallelujah, so that we could be redeemed. No wonder he loves his flock. You know, when the dying thief next to Jesus on the cross, when he said to Jesus, you know what he said? Remember me. I think there is more to that than meets the eye. When Jesus was dying for your sins and mine on the cross, he was remembering us then. Now, I can't explain this because we hadn't been born, but he is an eternal Savior. God is outside of time. He is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. So when he died on that cross, he remembered each one of the sheep that he was dying for. Williams Pantycelyn, the greatest hymn writer in the Welsh language, spoke about Jesus dying on the cross. Dros bechadur biost farw, dros bechadur ar y pren y dioddefais toilion llymion, nesit orfod crymu pen, dwed i fi, a'i fi oedd hwnnw, gofiodd cariad rhad mor fawr. Jesus, tell me whether I was the one being remembered by such love. Jesus Christ remembered you, if you're his, when he died on the cross. He had his name, or your name, not just written, but engraved on his heart, didn't he? Great High Priest, we view thee stooping with our names, your name, my name, upon thy breast. So, isn't that a symphony of grace? The fact that he's good because he knows. He knows. He knows you because he's bought you. Didn't Peter, I'm sure, remember the words of Jesus here when he wrote in his letter, you've not been purchased with cheap material, but you've been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So, are you one of his? Do you believe in him? If you do, he knows you. Why don't you get to know him more and more? I don't know how long I've got left of my earthly life, but as I'm getting older, I want to know him, don't you? To know him. What we're going to be spending eternity doing is knowing him more and more. May we spend the rest of our lives doing just that, if we're his. I don't want to be religious in that outward sense. I want to be godly. To know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, and yes, the fellowship of his sufferings. So the fourth movement, the fourth reason why he's good, because he gathers all of his flock together. You've seen the shepherds, haven't you? Even those of you who've lived in the city all your life, you've seen maybe on television the shepherds gathering their flock, bringing them in to the sheepfold. Verses 15 and 16, other sheep I have that are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, I had a Christian friend in university. He thought that Jesus was referring to people on other planets when he said that he must gather sheep from other folds, because they were interpreting the fold here as the kingdom of Christ in this world. But hang on. When Jesus is referring to the sheepfold at the beginning of John 10, he's referring to the people of Israel. When he's referring to the sheepfold, when he says, I am the door, he's referring to the kingdom. So all of us who are his. Now, he's back referring to the fold as Israel. So when he says, I have other sheep who are not of this fold, he says, I'm going to gather sheep in, not just from Israel. Jesus' 3 years of earthly ministry was confined mostly to his own people, to the nation of Israel. There were a few exceptions, but Jesus didn't go outside of Israel. So when he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, he's not thinking of people on Mars or on Venus that he must call. He's thinking of you and me, Gentiles. The fact that we are here this morning worshipping Jesus as Messiah is proof that he has other sheep from other folds. You know, I count it a great privilege to be pastor of a church, and looking out this morning, I can see people of different nationalities. The chapel I was brought up to attend when I was religious was just Welsh speakers, and they were North Walian Welsh speakers, and we North Walians are even more tribal than people down south. But Jesus Christ isn't tribal, and the Church of Jesus Christ isn't tribal. So praise God, there are Welsh speakers here, but there are also English speakers. And it's not just those of us from the United Kingdom, but there are people from other nationalities. You know, sometimes God leads people to start a Korean church or a Chinese church or even a Welsh-speaking church. I'm not speaking against that now, but the true Church of Jesus Christ crosses the national boundaries. And we're proof of that, aren't we? I also believe that one day there will be a mighty awakening amongst the Jews, and that will be a catalyst to the Gentile world. But Jesus is building his church, as we were telling the children. He's a good shepherd because he's going to gather his living stones from across the nations. And that is wonderful, is it not? So since the day of Pentecost, the gospel hasn't been limited to Palestine. It's gone out into all the world. And even from this church, it's gone out to all the earth. Now look at one word that Jesus uses here. I am the good shepherd, verse 14, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He's repeating himself, but what wonderful repeats. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I, what's the word? Must bring. There's a divine must. And they will hear. One of the I wills of Christ. There's a Puritan volume that has that title, The I Wills of Christ. There's another volume, The I Wills of God. What wonderful titles. Jesus isn't saying here, I am hoping to bring people from other nations into my church. I will bring them. He's a sovereign shepherd, a sovereign savior. Hallelujah. I wouldn't be in this pulpit this morning if it wasn't for that. If Jesus Christ was simply hoping to build his church, no one would ever enter the Christian ministry as his under shepherds. But because he is building and he knows what he's doing, I am proud to be one of his servants. And you are proud to serve him as well. Yes, if only we lived in a day of greater things. But he knows what he's doing, and he is building. He is. He's at work. How? The divine must here doesn't negate your responsibility and my responsibility. So think of the shepherd. Who's a believer would say, I believe in a sovereign God. God sends the rain. God causes the grass to grow so that my sheep can be fed. That doesn't mean that the shepherd just stays in all day. He actually has to go out to tend the flock. And it's the same with us. The fact that Jesus is going to build his church and is going to bring people in, it doesn't mean that you say, well, I'm not going to believe then. If it depends on him, I'm not going to do anything. You don't act like that in everyday life. It shouldn't be any different when it comes to the spiritual realm. And look at the way Jesus puts it. He says, if I can find it, the end of verse 16, they will hear my voice. They will hear my voice. How does Jesus speak? The previous point, as his word is preached. That's why I started the service reading from Romans. I think there is a shepherding metaphor here because we're told how beautiful on the feet are the feet. Let me try again. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. I'm imagining the shepherd on the mountains, you see. And there is that reasoning, isn't there? We're told, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a different way of saying whoever believes. How then shall they call on him if they've not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So, my friend, even though Jesus will bring you and make you a living stone, cause you to be born again, and incorporate you into his church, you must still believe. I'm calling. There's a general call going out. Every time the gospel is preached, there's a general call. Jesus, in his word, is saying, come unto me. But when he is at work by his spirit, there's a special call that his sheep hear. As the general call is going out, there's a special call. And that's what Mr. Higham was referring to. Have you heard the voice of Jesus? Not an audible voice. It's a tug in the heart, isn't it? Softly pleading with your heart. It might be an arousing call. It might be more gentle. But whatever, it brings you to him. And you cannot refuse. You may try to kick against the goads, but he will bring you in. Let me give you an example. I know I've mentioned it before, but I thought I was a Christian, right? Because I went to chapel, because I sort of believed, and I sort of prayed, and I sort of read now and again my Bible, I thought I was one of his sheep. And then when I went to university, I remember going to Christian Union and I heard the gospel for many months, the general call, and it was clear gospel preaching. But I didn't hear that special call until one meeting when we had a preacher that we had not had before. And I can remember him because he was dressed so differently. He was dressed like an Edwardian. You know, some of you will know who I'm referring to. But in those days, he didn't even have a tie. He had a cravat. Speaking to students. Nobody in their right mind would speak to students wearing a cravat. How are you going to connect with them? But it didn't matter. Because I didn't hear David Morris's voice. I heard Jesus Christ. I heard Jesus Christ. And I can't remember if I responded at the end of the meeting, because it was several weeks I was trying to believe, trying to follow. But during that time, he was drawing me, right? So in a different way, have you heard? Have you heard? Some of you were in one of the camps of this church in the 80s. It was when Mr. Higham, our pastor, was preaching in Abba. So by the last night of the camp, a lot of the people had already left to go to Aberystwyth. And I think Brian Higham, Vernon's brother, was the chaplain on camp. And the expectations were low because people had left, a lot of them. It was the last night. But on that last night, God came down and Jesus spoke to many a young person. So the general call goes out every Sunday in youth work, in all of our outreach. The general call is going out, but we're praying for a special call. And I'm praying especially this morning for somebody sitting here like me in that Christian Union meeting, that you wouldn't see the preacher, you wouldn't hear the preacher, but you would hear Jesus Christ wooing you after him. They will hear my voice, he says. They will. And then look at this. In his gathering of the flock, as his word is preached, do you know what Jesus is saying? These are wonderful words. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. There's a play on the Greek here. One poimne, flock, and one poimen, shepherd. One flock, not one sheepfold. Many sheepfolds, one flock. How do you know if a flock belongs to a shepherd? Unless you're the shepherd, right? How do you know if you're not the shepherd? Well, in Wales, you'll see a colour painted on the flock. So each sheep will have a colour. So you can tell which sheep belong to a particular flock because they'll all have the same colour. Now, spiritually, when Jesus Christ has called you to himself, it doesn't matter how young or old you are, it doesn't matter what your nationality is, it doesn't matter what your temperament is, you are instinctively one of his. You are born of the Spirit. He has accepted you, so we cannot refuse someone that Jesus has accepted. And you're born of his Spirit, so everybody, whatever church background they may come from, if they're born of the Spirit, there is something in me, there is something in you, more than paint. There is this life, and there's an attraction, isn't there? Somebody called it spiritual chemistry. So if you're a true Christian, you're already one with other true Christians. You cannot help it. Unity isn't something we create. It's already there because it's created by the Spirit. But what Jesus is saying here is we have to work at making ourselves more united. Aren't you grateful he didn't say there will be one fold? Because some people say, I'm put off Christianity because churches always divide into denominations. Well, there's nothing wrong with different denominations as long as they're folds. And you know what sheepfolds are like in the hills? The walls are not that high. The walls are that low. So I've got no problem in a city like Cardiff for there to be different folds, as long as we're one flock. Because what we need to do, if we are Christ's, right, we need to keep the walls as low as possible that separates the sheepfolds. We need to have the walls as low so we can reach out and shake hands. And if you're a certain kind of person, even hug those of a different persuasion. If they believe Christ and his gospel, if they've been born of the Spirit, we have no right to dissociate with them. We can still have our different churches and however you define them, our distinctives, but the walls need to be kept as low as possible. The walls should be low enough for us to work together sometimes. It doesn't mean when we come together that we agree on absolutely everything, but it does mean we are united in the big things. Don't you long for a day when all the gospel churches in Cardiff, and I'm being as broad as possible here, when all who belong to the flock of Christ can just come together to preach the gospel, I think we would be able to fill the stadium. Why not? Aren't we fulfilling Jesus' words here? Many folds, one flock. One flock. When there's revival, what happens? You still have the different denominations, but the walls become very low indeed. It's as if they become invisible walls. I must come to a conclusion here, but this is my prayer. That there'll be a remarkable display of gospel unity in our city. And who knows whether that would be the precursor of a mighty revival. Psalm 133. The great Bible translator, Phillips. Have you got a Phillips New Testament? It's not a translation, it's a paraphrase, but it's a wonderful paraphrase. He put it like this: no other power can remove the hatred between nations and men than the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Only in Christ can we overcome the divisions, the walls of race, class, and nationality. All Christians have the same Lord and Savior in Jesus and the same God as our Father. We have been redeemed from the same condemnation. He's bought us all with the same price, and we've all gained forgiveness at the same cross. All believers are joined in one flock with one good shepherd and destined for the same eternal glory. We're going to be together in heaven, my friends. So we might as well try getting along while we're here on earth. I came across in one of the commentaries an account of a missionary. He was a missionary, the first missionary to the Native Americans. I can never pronounce the word, Saskatchewan. We studied the soils of Saskatchewan in geography. So there was an old Indian chief, and he'd come to believe in Jesus, right? And this chief was the father of that particular tribe. And the idea that God is the father of all who believe in Jesus really, really spoke to this chief. And he said to the missionary, "It is very new and it's very sweet to me. We have never thought of the great spirit as father. We heard him in the thunder. We saw him in the lightning, the storm and the blizzard, and we were afraid. So when you tell us that the great spirit is our father, that is very beautiful to us." And he then paused and another thought came to him. "Missionary, did you say that the great spirit is your father?" "Yes," said the missionary. "And did you say that he's the Indian's father?" "I did," said the missionary. "Then, Eureka," cried the old chief with a look of great joy, "you and I are brothers." The first time I went to Andhra Pradesh in South India, the wife of the pastor in Samalkot, after we had such sweet fellowship for weeks there, she said, "Remember now, you have a family here in India." We may be scattered as Christ's sheep today, but it's an amazing thing. You can travel the length of this country and you will find family along the way. You can travel all over the world and you can find brothers and sisters. Aren't you proud to belong to the flock of Jesus Christ? Oh, may we show more and more that we are one in Christ. Yes, have your distinctives. I'm all for that. But let's keep the walls as low as possible. And if you're not one of his, can I ask you, what's stopping you? Because he's calling you. Come as a lost, broken soul. Somebody who was spoken to outside of the church this morning was invited to come, and he said, I can't come into the church. I'm too broken. I'm not good enough. That's what's behind that. Who is? None of us are. We were all lost sheep before Jesus found us. So the fact that you're broken, sinful, failed, is the very reason why you should be here and why you should come to Jesus Christ. And who knows, like me going to that CU meeting with the unlikeliest of preachers in terms of speaking to students, if Jesus is speaking to you, you will be able to say, having believed in him, I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray, and he knows me through his loving arms around me. May he do that to all of us for his name's sake. Amen. Let us now sing together, All Glory to God in the Sky. This is a great hymn of praise and also praying for that true oneness in the gospel of Jesus Christ. 366. shepherd, great shepherd. Oh, just sort out these walls that we've been singing about just now and bring them smashing down. And we thank thee for being a shepherd who cares for the sheep. And just speak, we pray, to those who are lost here and bring them in into the fold. And now may that grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.